Welcome to another episode of Sonship Podcast. My guest today is Ian Ross. Ian is on Zoom with us all the way from Canada. And I won't give you too much, won't give too much away. Let Ian speak for himself. Ian, welcome. It's great to have you.
Thank you. It's good to be here with you, John.
Great. Now, some folks listening might not know you, some will, but you were a pastor at the Toronto Airport Church when the whole thing exploded in 1994. What was that like, being in the midst of that, of God doing something wonderfully new?
Well, it's I just back up a little bit. My wife and I came on the pastoral team in September '93, after I'd been on a short-term mission trip to Nicaragua and Central America. But I had been really impacted by Jack Winter. I came out of a very conservative branch of the church. So to discover that this is actually finding the heart of God, not how to church, but the heart of God. And at the airport church, they had embraced Jack Winter's teaching, the revelation, along with inner healing. Those two things seemed to be put the church in a good place. And we were really hungry for God. John and Carol, they felt like the Lord had asked them to give up their mornings to spend each morning in worship. The second part of it was God asked John and Carol to seek out wherever God was moving in revival around the world. And so they scraped together all the funds they could find, and they went to Argentina, where Claudio Friesen was kind of overseeing a revival. And so they went there, I think towards the end of '93. And Claudio Friesen prayed for John and Carol, and they received something, which they brought back. And then coupled that with, you probably know Randy Clark.
Yeah.
Who, his church was in a very dry place, and he was hungry for God. And he went to a series of Rodney Howard Brown meetings in the States and got prayed for several times. And he received something which really exploded in his church. And he had gone to some regional vineyard meetings, which John heard about. So he invited Randy to come in January of '94 to Toronto to do a long weekend of meetings. So God had been preparing the ground, I would say. We already knew something of the love of the Father. They had a very high value on inner healing, so we're dealing with life's hurts. And then combined with what Randy had received, it's like an explosion happened. And from the very first, I was there at the first meeting. From the very first meeting, the presence of God was so strong. The focus seemed to be on the love of God, is the transforming power of the love of God. And what I think I had seen is God wanted to restore the foundation of the church to put us back to being rooted and grounded in love. But the outstanding thing was the presence of God, the love of God, the healing power of love, people coming to salvation, people being healed. But the place would be just full of the presence of God, manifest presence. And then through word of mouth, people started coming from all nations. And I was so excited, because every day was like you're ground zero for what God was doing at that moment. And I was brand new to being in the pastoral ministry. I had never planned on that. So to be there for that was so exciting and so dramatic. It's interesting, in the Toronto area at that moment, where there was a recession. So the economy was very low, but all of a sudden, all the hotels are full, the restaurants are full. And I think for 2 years running, we became the number one tourist attraction. A small church at the end of a runway. But the exciting thing was just meeting face to face, as it were, with God.
Yeah. And how did all of that impact you personally, Ian?
Well, I had been impacted
having you and Janice.
I'd been impacted already through Jack Winter, because not growing up, but I became a believer way back in 1971. I was in a conservative branch of the church, and it seemed like it was like a system of religious obligations. If the church doors are open, you got to be there. You got to read the scriptures, you've got to memorize, you've got to tithe, you've got to serve, you've got to share your faith, and so on. But it seemed like, how do you learn to do church? But then we met a man who shared his testimony of being in a Japanese prison of war camp. His name was Dan Snedden. And as he shared his testimony, we saw the heart of somebody who had really been changed by God. The Holy Spirit put a hunger for God in our hearts. And so we were seeking. That's how we got involved in this in the first place. And so I had already bought in at some level through Jack Winter, James Jordan, Ed Pior, these people. And of course, John had embraced it for the church. It was part of the DNA of the church already. So I think we were primary. I think it was the love of the Father really was the foundational, coupled with the inner healing, was the foundational message of the revival.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of how it happened, was lives were being transformed through love. People like Heidi Baker came, transformed her ministry. Randy Clark's ministry was transformed.
But you didn't stay in Toronto, did you?
No, it was, I thought, I just finished saying, I'm never, ever going to leave this, because who wants to leave the presence of God? But the Father said to me, he says, Ian, he said, would you lay this down for me? And part of me is like, no, because I love this, because I'm being used like never before. But he said, I've made you for something. I've actually put the love of the Father in you. And would you lay this down and carry this revelation to the nations? So in 1998, my wife and I left the staff and began to travel to the nations.
Yeah. So how do you see this revelation of the love of the Father? I mean, you've said already it was the foundation in Toronto. How do you see it within the life of individual Christians?
Well, we were so revolutionary changed. Now, I was born again in 71, but I was basically in that same group for maybe 20 years. But largely, I was unchanged. I was fearful. I didn't really like myself. Shy. I wouldn't risk. I didn't like getting up in front of people, because that's a high-risk thing, because you expose yourself to, your weaknesses will be exposed.
It's difficult to imagine you being shy now, Ian.
Well, anybody who knows me says they know this is God, because this, who are you? This is a new person. And I, the transformation for me was receiving his love and acceptance, which led to self-love and self-acceptance, where now I enjoy being me.
That's cool.
I didn't like me before. I wanted to be anybody else. But I really enjoy being me, and it seems like the anointing which he's given me only flows when I'm being who I am. I have kind of a wacky sense of humor. I like to have fun, and I think I'm to bring a fun side to the kingdom. It's serious, but there's a fun side. There's a joy in it.
Yeah.
And that's part of the aspect of the ministry's given us.
And I think that's been a huge part for me as well, that coming to a place where I like being John.
Yeah.
Similar to yourself, I didn't really like being me. I wanted to be someone else. I wanted to be someone different. But I found that being who I am is and with that love, that healing, has almost made me a different person anyway. From I thought I was.
I was living out several identities. I was living out on Sunday. I lived what I thought a Christian would look like, which wasn't really me. I worked at IBM, so I have an IBM personality. I played hockey on Wednesdays. I'd have another personality. But I'm desperately wanting to be accepted and received. So how do I fit in? Who do I have to be to fit in? So I was really struggling with an identity. And until I was taught that I'm his beloved son. It's something you are. It's not something you do. I was always about doing, performing, striving, desperate to fit in. Well, when his love and acceptance came in, and your self acceptance came in, I could actually relax and I don't have to be like anybody else. It's really about learning who you are, and he uses you for who you are and your abilities, your talents, your personality, and so on.
So how I mean, I'm guessing that was a process rather than just a big a zap, but over
Right.
a period of time that he did this with you, yeah?
Yeah, I was a performer a lot in the early years. When I worked at IBM, everything, your whole value to the company is performance. And that was built into me. You know, you're paid for performance, you get raises, I got awards, and all these things just to build you up. Of course, it only lasts for a little while. Then you got to do something else. So it was a slow realization that God wants to use us for who we are. We don't have to be like anybody else. And I don't know how it works for you, but I'm sure it's similar, but the anointing only flows if I'm being Ian Ross. If I'm trying to do it out of somebody else's technique or style or whatever, it doesn't work. But it flows if I'm just being sharing from my heart what he has already done. It's not theoretical, but it's a process. So as he's doing more, remember Jack Winter used to say, well, I only know one page, but I'll teach off the one page. And then when he gives me a second page, I'll teach off that. So I kind of follow that, the thing as he teaches me more than I share off that.
Yeah, now for me, it's the same. It's like, you know, when I was a pastor and all of those things, I prepared sermons, I did Bible studies, but a lot of it wasn't experientially true for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I talked about the Lord, I talked about what he did. And I think that's been a transformation, apart from the personal transformation, transformation in ministry has been that I only talk about what I've experienced now.
Exactly.
I might
exactly.
not have got all the way there yet, but I'm walking in the experience of it. And that's been a tremendous change for me.
Yeah, what I tried to get across when I'm sharing is folks, this is a journey. This is not a one-time, it's not a McDonald's takeout window. It's a journey. Sometimes he does annoying things to me. He says, I want you to get up now, which was 5 o'clock in the morning. And he usually says he's going to say something to me. So I get up very, you know, expectant. Quite often the doorway for me is worship. So I put on a worship song. And I just happened to choose a Kerry Job song called Rest. And there's a couple lines in that. And it says, I'm seen, I'm known, I'm loved by my Father, so I can rest. And then the last line is, I am the delight of my Father. But then the Spirit says, you're not getting this, Ian. I'm saying this to you personally. You are the delight. You are my Father saying, you are my delight. And I knew it at some level. But it's almost like he said, okay, now I want to take this deeper. I want this to become part of who you are. You actually are my delight. And so you can rest. Because I used to have a tendency to perform. And performance never works.
No.
It has to be out of rest. And so that was like, okay, it's time to go deeper now. It's like this well of revelation. I want to take it deeper. I want you to know this at a deeper level so you can bring this to other people at a deeper level.
And I think that's the difference for me as well, Ian. Before this revelation, I was accumulating knowledge and I was learning how to do more things, you know, even in miracles and all of that. But I'm not sure that I could say that within was deepening. You know, but with this revelation, it's like something inside it's almost like something's been hollowed out to make space for more.
Yeah.
You know? And it's love that's been made space for. And
exactly. Exactly.
And rest was something that I had to learn, because like yourself, from a child, I was a performer, you know, academically, especially. And I've had to learn that it's okay not to perform. It's all right to say no. It's all right to step into the background even sometimes, you know, and that's been a tough lesson to learn, but it's where it's about the inside being transformed that enables and me to do that.
The big thing is I didn't actually know love. I wasn't sure I could receive love nor give love. Now, I'm a Scottish background myself. My dad was born in Cooper Fife, 1900, in a poor family. After World War I, he came to Canada, and he became kind of a self-made businessman. But I don't think he ever received love from his father. He demonstrated love by sacrificially sending my brother and I to a private school. But I never heard from him, "I love you." And I wasn't sure I had ever received love. So I had a huge love deficit. I really was orphan-hearted. And so I thought I had to perform to somehow earn love, which is a deadly trap, because how much is enough? but receiving it without doing anything but just being, that was a huge shift for me. And then, of course, you don't have, if you're not love, you really don't have rest, because you figure you got to do something.
Yes.
People are expecting something from you, to give you something.
Yeah.
And we even put that on God.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, everything is response to... It's almost like I'm doing this because somehow there's some reward at the end of it, whether it's God saying, well done, or people noticing me and saying, John's a great guy. You know, all of that kind of stuff. Instead of just, I know what my father thinks of me, and that's the opinion that counts.
One time he took us for 7 years to live in British Columbia. He just told us to pick up everything and leave.
There are worse places, Ian.
Yes, but when I was there, I heard him say, "I want 3 days of your undivided attention." So I found a cabin halfway up a mountain near Vernon, BC. Beautiful, overlooking a lake. In the wintertime, it's a ski resort. Just gorgeous. And I made certain assumptions, you know, because I'm now an itinerant minister, so I'm always trying to generate new messages, new themes, etc. So I'm making the assumption that he's going to download half a dozen messages, because, you know, so I can perform. But I get up there. I have teaching tapes. I have worship music. I've got pads of paper and pens and pencils. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, you know, this is going to be a long 3 days. And when I finally was still listening to God, you know what he said to me? "I just want to hang out." And can I be honest for a moment? For a moment, because of my old tendency, I was disappointed. And then I finally woke up and said, "Are you serious? Almighty God wants to hang out with you? Wake up, man." And so I spent 3 days in creation, spending time with the Father. Just, he showed me something. It'll be a deer over in the side, beautiful picture or something or other, river running through the brook. And it was like we were enjoying each other in his creation. And it was 3 wonderful days. But it was a huge lesson. It wasn't about, he was trying to break me of having to do to enjoy him. In fact, he was enjoying me just hanging out.
Well, that's the thing that astounded me when I discovered that he enjoys me.
Yeah.
He likes me. He finds me funny. Not Not many folk do, but he does, you know. So, but all of that, like, God is communicating with me. He's communing with me. He's sitting with me because he wants to be with me, not because it's some divine purpose to win John's soul,
That's right. That's
but
right.
because he likes to be with me. That blew my mind.
Do you know that God even likes puns?
Oh, I've heard a
Do you
few.
want to hear a pun he gave me right in the middle of a talk? If you think you can do it, you can't do it. But if you know you can't do it, you can become a conduit. Actually,
Oh,
I actually had to
dear.
stop and write that down. I said, I like that because I like that kind of humor. See, but what he was saying, he really was saying, if you know you can't do this in and of yourself, completely and utterly dependent on him, that's a good place. And if you know that's true, then you're available to be used. Then you can be conduit, which carries something to somewhere
Yeah.
else. So I like that.
I think that's what I've learned in this revelation, that having the ability to preach isn't enough. Being a good communicator isn't sufficient. There's another dimension that if you want to touch people's hearts, if you want to connect to people's hearts, there needs to be something other than your own ability to preach or communicate. And it's love. And that's the presence of love in you. Definitely. But it's
So,
quite frightening as well sometimes, you know, because I mean, I remember the first time it really happened to me, all he gave me was a scripture. That was it. And I'm driving to a meeting saying, Lord, what do you want to talk about? And he said, talk about this. I was like, but I don't have anything prepared for that. He's like, that's okay. And I was like, I ended up speaking for 50 something minutes, you know, but I was terrified. Because I thought all I've got is this scripture and the Holy Spirit.
first, if you think about it, that's all you need, right?
Yeah.
Well, I think he likes to keep us on this dependent place.
Definitely.
I know in North America, I don't know about UK, but one of the high values we have is self-reliance, being independent,
Yeah.
and being
In Scotland,
independent.
it's in Scotland that being a self-made man is a big thing.
Yeah, well, that was my dad. But it doesn't work in the kingdom. It's got to be a God-made man. So he likes, and in my broken state, my wife and I like to be not only in our comfort zone, but bolted down. In other words, we're never going to leave our comfort zone. Then when we joined the staff and everything blew up, he just obliterated our comfort zone. Like when he asked us to leave the staff, we had one invitation to go somewhere. I had two messages, my wife had one, and we left the team in the middle of revival to go to the nations. Of course, inside we're going, oh God, oh God, oh God, I hope this is you. And of course, I'm still doing it because that's since 98.
Yeah. Janice doesn't really travel with you much anymore, does she?
No, she had a season where God had her step down, and he took her on her own journey. Actually, it's almost like he put her in an incubator,
Wow.
because she had so much being a woman in a conservative church. You weren't allowed to do anything, really, not much.
Yeah.
And she had that, so she felt like that was a prison. And the father had to show her his love when she wasn't doing any ministry. I mean, when she did, she was still affected, but it was, she felt like she had to strive. So he showed her. I think we were in France one time, and someone showed us the an oak tree, a budding oak tree. And you know, there's this much above the ground, and there's about this much below the ground. And he says, I'm working on reestablishing the roots.
Wow.
So she's really come out the other side of that now. We run a small group together, and she shared with a church in Austin, Texas, where she's starting to share stuff. She's writing some things.
Awesome.
And I think she will be traveling again one day because she's got a lot of important stuff to share.
Yeah. But that must be difficult for you then. You've been ministering with your wife, and now suddenly you're traveling on your own. I mean, that must be difficult when you're in another country and different culture, and your wife's not there with you.
Can I
If
tell
you,
you the truth?
yeah.
I was angry at God. I said, I'm not doing this alone. That's what I was saying. But what he said very clearly, which I received, he said, Ian, this is me. I've got her. Of course, my assumption was this will be 2 or 3 months, and then she'll be back. Well, it went more like 10 years. But all the while, I see her changing. She's found out who she is. She's found out she doesn't have to be fit any mold. And she has so much wisdom. And what has been wonderful is she hasn't said to me reluctantly, "Okay, you go ahead." But she says, "No, you need to do this. You need to do this." One time, I had a 7-week trip, which the Lord sent me on alone. Started off in Mozambique for 2 weeks, and everything went to Finland and Norway and England and Holland. 7 weeks. And of course, at the beginning, I'm processing anger because I didn't want to do it. But then what I saw is wherever he sent me, he had prepared the people for what he'd given me to bring. And it was almost like stress-free because I was in the center of his will. And I wouldn't want to do it again. I don't like to be away from her for more than a couple of weeks.
Well, I'm the same now. I think my longest was about just over 5 weeks, and it was too long.
Now you have to have encounter upon encounter upon encounter. Stay in the place of peace and rest and know that if everything else is gone, he's enough.
Well, that's what I've learned, Ian, as well. Like, my theology isn't sufficient.
No.
Even if I think I have correct theology, it's not enough. Because it's not tangible, and I've realized that hope and trust is in the person of God, not in the Bible or in the theology about God or any of those things. And to have trust in the person of God means I must encounter that person again and again. That's how I've built trust up with my wife, again and again encountering her.
Exactly right. And he loves to put us in a very dependent place. He's called us to live this high risk life. Like I haven't actually had a paycheck since 1998 when we left the state.
Scary, isn't it?
So we're living by faith still. And now I know I look like a young man to you, but I turned 80 this year. We've
Doing all
been
right, mate.
married. We just had our 50th anniversary, and I still feel like he wants me to keep going.
Yeah.
It's not over. He says, "There's you haven't seen anything yet, Ian," is what he's told me.
Well, that gives me hope. I'm a youngster. I'm only 61, so
Well, come on,
I'm just a kid. But
you're just barely through puberty.
I
But I think, I mean, a lot of people, they look at me now and there's no way you can be, I'm heading towards 81. He says, it can't be. He says, you're full of life, you're full of energy. We our only real exercise is walking. We walk several kilometers a day because it's one exercise we can do.
Yeah.
And so we trail walk and stuff just to keep going. And he's really motivated us to just, I keep saying, is this just about over? He says, no. So
Great. So
we
where do you see this revelation going then? I don't mean in physical terms, but when spiritually speaking, what direction do you see this taking? Believers and churches.
I think I think this is still a new revelation for most of the church. We're still trying to do church plant, church growth strategies. As I go around, there's so many people that have never actually tasted the love of God. They have a theology for it, but they don't know. They don't have, they've never had an encounter. But you know, the one, the verse says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That says you're meant to encounter this. It's not just a theology. So I think it's still, it's going to be the message, I think, that brings the lost in. I think when the lost see the love of the Father in us, manifested in us, the prodigals will come home. They
So
won't
do you
come
think?
home to, they won't come home to religion. They won't come to a
No.
church service. But are they, if they encounter people that demonstrate love, they'll, I think they're gonna, especially as things get tough, and I think they're going to get really tough. They're going to look for where is real life.
Do you think that's what Paul was speaking about when he wrote that piece in Romans? That all of creation is groaning, awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. And that
Yes.
sounds very much like what you're saying there, is like this is what people are looking for.
Yeah, he mentioned to me, he says, during my journey, he says, I want you to grow into this so the messenger becomes the message. Smith Wigglesworth, he says, every believer should be a living epistle of the word, one who is read and known by all men. Your very presence should bring such a witness of the Spirit that everyone with whom you come into contact with would know that you're a sent one, the light in the world, a manifestation of the Christ. I don't have to have the perfect message or all the right themes or the right verses or the right whatever. But if you get so filled with this that you sort of leak out on people, maybe just getting a coffee somewhere to say, well, there's something different about you. Well, what is it? And you can actually share. I met the
Yeah.
Father. You'd like to meet him too.
There's a way of saying in Scotland, it's better felt than telt. In
Yes,
other words,
that's
you're
true.
better feeling it and experiencing it than someone telling you about it.
Exactly. Well, we've had people telling us about this for God for, well, since 71 for me. But I had to actually feel it personally.
Well, everything I ever believed about God was turned upside down when I came into this revelation. Everything was turned upside down.
Yeah.
Well, I discovered he's not against me, he's for me. He doesn't detest me, but he is passionate about me. He likes being with me. He's just it's totally dotes on us.
Yes. I loved Jesus when I was born again, of course, but I was afraid of the Father. But when I came to the airport church, got filled with the Holy Spirit and met Jack Winter. And then the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, Ian, what did it cost the Father to redeem you? And I never thought about that. And he took me to Matthew, where he talks about Gethsemane and when Jesus came to the Father. And he's saying, you know, this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son, like the closest relationship possible. And he asked three times, is there any other way? And the Holy Spirit said, what was going through the heart of the Father when his Son was asking that? And I realized that he has a costly love. And I think in a real sense, the Father was also crucified
I agree.
because he so identified with Jesus. And I think he, if that is who he is, which is completely different than what I thought, I want to know him. That's when my I suddenly had an appetite. I want to know this Father. And of course, it's a monthly changing, growing thing. It's not, you don't get a complete
Yeah.
download day one.
That's awesome. That's a great point to stop, I think, Ian. Would you pray for us?
I'm going to read over everybody what you said to me. Father says to each one of us right now, in our imperfect state, when we have brokenness, we're not perfect, we haven't done everything all right, even right this moment, you are the delight of your Father. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And all this so you can rest in him. So, Father, I pray that you open the eyes and ears of our hearts, each one of us, receive that life-giving, life-transforming love. It brings tremendous healing to our hearts. And all of us have been fatherless in some place. Some of us in major ways, some of us in small ways. And you fill the empty places with your perfect love. And we can live the rest of this life. I think it's going to take all of eternity to get our arms around the immensity of his love. But we can start right now. So, Father, would you open the eyes and ears of our heart for some of us to begin, for some of us to continue to go into this deep, life-changing, transformational love, healing love. Take us on our own journey. Lord, we are not to compare ourselves with anyone else, but we are on our own track, at our own pace. It's like we slip our hand in the hand of the Father and he takes us on this journey. He says, Lord, I've got so much to show you. How I see you. What I see when I look at you. When I think of you. When you breathe life into us, you bring healing, restoration. You establish a foundation where we really are rooted and grounded in love. And then we get to explore this for the rest of this life and the rest of the life to come. So help us not to miss this. One of the main reasons why Jesus came was he came to reveal the Father. So Jesus, because of your work on the cross, would you reveal the heart of the Father to us? I think the Bible says the same love that the Father has for you, Jesus, he has for each one of us. We found that hard to believe initially, but I'm learning to receive that. And pray for everyone watching today that they will receive the unconditional love of the Father. And begin a journey which will transform your life, transform your marriage, transform the way you relate to your kids or your people you work with, your people you go to school with. That we actually will become the message. Amen.
Thank you, Ian.
You're welcome.